There must be one in there, but I don't think that I am mature enough to find one that you would find interesting. And the rest of it is battles, really, and it's great in for you to read in terms of understanding the story of the people of God, but we've talked about victory and defeat in the last couple of weeks, so we're going to leave the rest to you, but we thought that it would be helpful just to sort of tail off our time in Joshua with just a comment on where we're at now. And this is such a wonderful chapter to receive, and there's so much in there that we could talk about this morning. I'll talk about just a little bit of it, but the place where we end up today really is actually in this kind of double ending of Joshua. In chapters 23 and 24, you find this ending to this book, and it very much goes across in two patterns. Chapter 23 kind of appears to us as this kind of eulogy from Joshua. This is very much his own words, but he's kind of rounding off his time with the people of God because he senses that this is the end of his life. There's an awful lot of time passed. There's an awful lot of history that's passed. There's an awful lot of fighting that has passed up to this point, but Joshua is at the end of his days and he wants the people to know where he stands and wants to encourage them towards God in that kind of place. And you end up with this, what you'd call a kind of Deuteronomic ending to the end, in that this is very much the way that Deuteronomy ends. This is about the end of the leadership of Joshua in that sense of transition from Joshua to what comes next. And we don't get an introduction as to what comes next, but we get the book, which is Judges, which is another turbulent time for the people of God. But you have this sense of this is about passing onwards, that there is something about that in chapter 23. But what we also get is a repeat of some of the language that we've been built up to at this point. It contains a couple of occasions where it says, be strong. And it's absolutely about that recapitulation that we've had from chapter 1 that talks about us being strong and courageous. So there's that sense that throughout the whole of Joshua's leadership of the nation, that actually you end up in this place that it is still about that message. And this isn't about Joshua now being strong and courageous, because he's kind of done his thing. But this is about passing that word on to the nation as it goes forward in its journey with God and into that place. So then we arrive at chapter 24, having heard those words from Joshua, and they're very much his words. But at the beginning of chapter 24, you end up then with something just a little bit different, because although we're given an initial announcement, this is very much Joshua speaking as a prophet. If you look at the language that's used, it's very much words directly from God. This is I language, speaking using God's voice. This is about Joshua speaking as exactly as a prophet would. And I think it's incredible that you see this journey of Joshua up to this point. We're not really told that he speaks like this at any other point, but he arrives as a centenarian. He's 110 years old, we're told, when he dies. So this is probably around that kind of time. But this transition from Joshua, who needed to be told absolutely and definitely to be strong and courageous, that there's that sense that God really thinks, oh, blimey, I'm going to need to build up Joshua here because he's got such a task ahead of him that he's going to need strength and courage, and I'm going to have to be so close to him, and he needs building up in that kind of sense. To this point, we're at this moment in time where Joshua, at the end of his life, arrives at this point, and he has the confidence and the courage and the strength to speak directly from God's heart. He knows and understands what God is doing and wants to say to the people. He's able to say that incredible phrase, thus saith the Lord. Well, nobody ever says it in those terms, do they? It's just that's the translation. But he says, this is what the Lord says to you, which is an incredible thing to say. And you see this journey of holiness within Joshua, that he has learnt to be obedient to the Lord, that he has learnt to listen to the Lord in such a way that he gets to this point and is able to speak now as the prophet. And this is this kind of great closing to his time with the people, where he's able to be at this point, that he has been on this journey himself. And actually we see him finally arrive in that place where we can actually speak about him in the same way that we would speak about Moses, that here was somebody who knew God in that same way, that's the journey that Joshua has been on with his Lord out in this territory. And think about the things that Joshua's had to face. that actually amongst all of the leaders of Israel, that actually he is at least parable to all of those things. David had a horrific time at times trying to keep control of the nation and expanding it, and David has an awful lot of victory. Moses has an awful lot of to contend with pulling people out of Egypt. But this is about a man who was able to lead his people through that place of to make them from a wandering nomadic people into a nation before God, and to accept and trust that God was leading him into a promised land where he would have to drive out all of those people, the Amorites being the heftiest of the lot. He had to walk and know that these people, these forces that gathered before him, were not going to defeat him because the Lord was on his side. He was able to look at those things and keep moving forwards with his God. He had a tough task ahead of him. Conquering in that way must have been an incredible burden upon his shoulders. And they were all looking to, all of God's people were looking to him for that inspiration, for that strength, for that courage to take them through into that place. And I think it's just wonderful that you see this journey, that Joshua is not defeated. That actually the story isn't that Joshua did okay and he went a bit wrong here and he went a bit wrong there and he kind of deflates out of that context. This isn't that kind of ending. This is about Joshua being able to sit back and in a sense receive those same words, good and faithful servant. That he's able to sit in that place at the end of his days and go, do you know what? We did okay, didn't we, God? We did all right in this, that we've journeyed together. And actually, this isn't about defeat, but this is about what you have done and your purposes out in that land, which I think is an incredible story. And that's the thing that we receive at the end of this, this prophetic word, which leads us and sets up this kind of, this is the end of something. And we know that at the end of something, that there's the beginning of something else, and which comes to you in the next book, which you can read if you'd like. We'll come to it at some point, I'm sure, from the pulpit, but well, there's not a pulpit, but you know, from this bit of ground just here. But this is very much about that transition. And then once Joshua has given these words, these prophetic words, and this, and it's effectively the story of Israel. Here are the things that I've done, says God at that moment, which is an incredible thing to say. Here's a reminder from God of all that he is capable of doing. But then Joshua turns the language and we see the transition from that I language from God to now Joshua speaking as we move to verse 14. The language changes then to who will you choose to serve? Who is it that you are going to choose to serve? Because this is the end of me, and I know who I loved, who I've served. I know exactly where I stand before God. But as a nation, who are you going to choose to serve? Having begun with this kind of prophetic creed as it kind of comes to us, it's almost like a song that for the nation to remind themselves of all that God has done. You might think that this actually is a kind of a nonsense question. How can you answer who are you going to serve other than in the affirmative when you've just heard, well, this is God who did all of these incredible things? But I think what you receive in here is a sense of as the weight of that challenge. This isn't just, this not just about asking that question. What, you know, the answer could never just be, of course. But this is about the language of what it means to make a choice to serve the Lord. Joshua puts it like this. Because this is a decision that you must take with conviction, that it's not something that you can just default to. But Joshua puts it like this. That you must fear the Lord and serve him in all faithfulness. That's what he says to the people, that actually here's the choice that you need to make, that you must fear the Lord, that you must serve him, and that it must be done in faithfulness. And I like the sense of that transition through those words. We'll look at that just for a second. It's a cute little phrase of what it means to love God. And it's firstly to accept that God is God. Well, that's straightforward, isn't it? But actually, it's really important to accept that God is God. That actually God is all-powerful. Okay? That God is the creative force. That he has ownership and he has rights over his creation in every way that we do not have those things. He has ownership and rights over all that he has created. That our mistakes, in accepting that God is God, that we must accept that our mistakes and our thoughts are costly and that they have consequence. That our sinfulness doesn't just affect us, but that in so many different ways that it has eternal consequences, because our sin inevitably affects somebody else in some way. That whether it's selfishness, whether it's sins of omission or commission, whether we do something and know that we've done it, whether we do something that we don't necessarily know that we've done it, that actually that has a consequence to the world around you. The little lie that you tell will follow you up at some point, even if it's a little lie. If you can fool yourself into a thing that there is a little lie, by the way. That the way that we treat other people, the people that we ignore, the situations that we walk on by, actually all have their consequences. That our sinfulness itself absolutely has a consequence. That it's hurtful, first of all, to ourselves, that we damage ourselves when we sin. And absolutely we damage other people. To begin to accept these things is to begin to fear God. Because we will begin to understand that it's not about our rights and our purposes, however much we would want to claim and cling on to those things. I think actually that's probably the place where we all sin most of all, is that we hold on to things that simply aren't ours. That we want to claim rights over things that we think belong to us in some fashion. The fear of God then, this fear of God, leads us to that place of reverence, so that we establish honour in our lives in that way. But that fear is actually nothing and bankrupt if it does not come with service. So that's why Joshua begins in this place of talking about the fear of God, because to fear God is actually to begin to understand exactly who he is. And that there's an appropriate response to that fear. When we begin to revere God, when we begin to give him his worth and the worth that he's due, to accept that we are sinful and that that has consequence, actually leads us into that place of service. So Joshua said, you must fear the Lord and serve him. And that's the natural consequence of the thing that we do. And actually our service is not just a small token of our relationship with God, but it actually is a matter of life and death. That actually the choice that we make to either serve him or not is actually something that is a matter of life and death. Because if we choose to serve him, it will lead us to that place which is eternal life. It is a matter of life and death. It's so important that it's not something that can be attempted or walked into for a short amount of time. It's not something that you can dabble with and put down because you're tired or because you're apathetic. Which is why it says at the end of this little verse that you must fear the Lord, that you must serve him in all faithfulness. That actually when we begin to understand who God is in the size of exactly who he is, that we will fear him, that we will learn to revere him in that way, that we will give him the honour that he is due, that that in itself will produce in us service. And that's a really important thing, that we will know that actually the best choice and the biggest choice that is a choice of life over death, that is to serve him, and that that isn't something that's temporary or small, but it involves faithfulness, because faithfulness is something that is long-term. It's about longevity. It's about commitment to God in that way. Fear the Lord and serve him in all faithfulness. What this doesn't tell you, and what we have to say about this, is that this isn't about threat in some fashion. It could come across a little bit like that, actually, couldn't it? If in the way that I've just chosen to talk it through, that actually that we end up in this place of fear, and that we only serve because we're feeling a bit threatened by how big God is and how powerful God is, that actually we do it in some kind of quivering fashion. But actually what we need to do here is recognize that who the God is also, that is as powerful he is. And what does it say later on in Joshua? It says that he is a jealous God. That actually the thing that he longs for is our love and affections. And actually we know, because we've read the whole of Scripture, every single word, haven't we? Hopefully we have. We know that God is love. So that this isn't just about recognizing that God is to be feared and that this product of service and faithfulness comes as a sense of threat. This is about understanding that God is a jealous God and he wants to know you, that he wants to experience what it means to live with you and through you. He wants to use you out in the world. That actually in being love himself, he wants to express the fullness of his love to you and through you out into the world. That actually this business of fearing him and serving him and walking with him in all faithfulness is actually about you stepping out the way, receiving his love and letting it burst through your life into the lives of those people around you. That it isn't this kind of relationship of dominion and power and you will do this. We are not puppets for the Lord, but we are people that choose to love him and serve him because he is all love. And that, even in that, this is the relationship that God is talking about here. Because look at the way that God has already spoken in this chapter, in this challenge to the people. Choose who you will serve. We've got a story that contains within it grace upon grace upon grace upon grace, which is the story of Israel. Because it was grace that meant that the people of God could step out of that place of narrowness and being enclosed, which was Egypt. And it was grace that took them out of that place into the desert that they could wander for 40 years, which sounds awful, and yet God showed grace upon grace upon grace to provide them with everything that they needed in that place of wandering. Which only comes to an end, by the way, in the book of Joshua. It's only when they begin to settle in the promised land that that gift of manna from heaven stops. It's there in the words of Joshua. That for all of those years wandering, that God was faithful to him. And God was faithful to the people of God consistently in giving them grace upon grace. Even, we spoke about it last week, even in that defeat at Ai. Is that there was grace in that because God said, look, you've got this wrong, but we're going to still keep going. And that is the story of God interacting with his people. It's grace upon grace upon grace. Upon grace. And even in this choice, I think there is this abundance of grace, isn't there? Because again, look at the language of Joshua that says, choose. Choose who you will serve this day. Who is it? Who is it that's going to get your affections? You have every choice to give your affections to anything you so wish. But you need to make a choice. You need to also know that the choice that you make could lead you towards death. But that there is a choice here which will offer you fullness of life. You have every right to make that choice. Isn't that grace itself? Isn't that grace itself which says from the God of all creation that he would give, even at this point, that he would give his people that choice to either serve him or not? This is a story of grace from the very beginning of time, actually. And it's a grace that we see amplified through his son, Jesus Christ, who came to give you grace upon grace upon grace. And that grace is established, isn't it, in that new covenant made. This choice about who you will serve is solidified. It's put in concrete. It's set in stone, literally. That actually here is a covenant that says we will serve the Lord. As for us and our household, as for us, we will serve the Lord. And it's set in that place. They make the choice as a nation that they will serve God. And we see that in the continued story that goes on from Judges onwards. That here is the story of the choice that they made. They don't always get it right. spoiler alert if you haven't read it, they don't always get it right by a long shot. But there is a story of faithfulness that runs through that story, and yet we find this continued grace in that new covenant of Jesus Christ, which is set and sorted in and through the blood of Jesus Christ. And what we find in him now, in that place of grace, where we, in that choice, is this tension between what we call sin and justification. I'm not going to get too theological at this point, but we'll explain it a little bit, that there's this tension between sin and justification, and it's about that choice now that we need to make. You'll know the verse, I think, from Romans 3 that says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." I think most people I know in the Christian world could quote that at you. What really bugs me, and it really gets my goat, is that people don't know the next few words to that verse. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but are freely justified through the blood of Jesus Christ and all that he has done." That's my paraphrase, but that's what it says. It's okay to accept that there is a no in God, that our sin has consequences, that it's hurtful and painful out into the world, that actually our sin has its consequence. And we love that because we can say, "Oh, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And we can use that as an accusation. I think we do use that. We'd love to get that as a big stick and beat people with it. "Oh, you've sinned. You've fallen short of the glory of God." And then we forget that actually that there are these other words that said that you have been justified. If you don't know what that word justified means, it's about being made legally clean, legally pure. That you have actually been freed legally from the things that you have done. That there is grace in that word. It's the principle of justification. You can look at it in your own time, but that's what it means. It's that you have been set, not only have you been freed from the thing that you have done, but all of the legal penalty that goes alongside with it. It's a legal term. So whereas God says no in terms of the things that he said in terms of, "For you have sinned and you've fallen short of the glory of God," even in that there's this tension where God says yes, and yet yes, there is grace for the things that you've done. And we live kind of in this middle ground. We live in that tension between sin and justification, between sin and the grace that God has chosen for us. That's what it means now to live in this new covenant through Jesus' blood, that we're in this place of tension, and yet still that choice remains. You can either live and it will be a no, and you can live with those verses that say you have sinned and you've fallen short of the glory of God, and you will spiral downwards. Or you can choose to live in the grace of that justification, which has said that you are free from that penalty, that you are free indeed. And live within God's yes in that way. And actually, again, it is a matter of life and it is a matter of death. God has. The God of heaven is jealous for your time. He is jealous for your affection. He's jealous for your body and your soul and your mind and your strength. And actually, he's zealous too. He's zealous to see you walk through this world in fullness with the promise of eternal life. And he gave his son, Jesus Christ, for that freedom and for that purpose. And he wants you to know that you matter to his purposes, that you are part of his plan, and that he has set you up and put your feet down so that you could walk with him. He has been faithful. You may struggle to see it from amongst the hurt that you've known and from the things that people have said and the things that people have done to you, but he has been faithful. He has loved you. You might not be able to rationalize that somehow because you might feel unworthy to be loved, but he has loved you. I know that he has. God's word says that he has. He's waiting for you. Even though you may have only nominally given yourself and defaulted yourself to be here even this morning. I don't know what brought you here this morning. Maybe it's just your routine. But actually, what I sense is that God is calling you to that place of covenant, that actually even this morning there is a place where you can say before God, I choose to live in your yes. I choose to live according to your purpose. I choose to serve you, Lord, as we go forward together. And actually what that says is that you're willing to let go of all the other powers of the world. That actually you're willing for your identity to be found in him. That you are willing to say that you're not a citizen of the United Kingdom, if indeed you are. But that actually that you're a citizen of heaven. That every creed that you follow will be his creed. That every call you follow will be his call. That who you are is his, that you are willing to lay down your rights for him in that way. It is just that verse, isn't it? Love the Lord your God. Love the Lord your God with your body, your mind, your soul, your strength. Jesus says, come with me. Make that choice for you, for your household, for your life, to live and to love and to serve the Lord. Let's pray.